Good afternoon. My name's Steve Moore. I'm from Louisiana. I'm originally an Okie, for sure. I grew up in Ponca City and then later Oklahoma City in high school. But I've been gone from Oklahoma for about 25 years or better. I went away for 3 years in the Army, and then I came back and spent some time with Jim up in Stillwater for about 8 years or so. Got married, went to Arkansas. But I've been in Louisiana. I'm a professor at Louisiana State University, and I've been there for 19 years as of 2 days ago. And so I just had my 19th birthday with LSU. I'm a corn and soybean breeder, which means I develop new varieties of corn and soybeans, then I also run statewide tests to test those. So real quickly, I'd also like to learn about you, and if you would, if you'd give your name and where you live, what you're doing for a living or a student or what right now, and then if you would, what's one area of need in Bible study that you're aware of in your life or that you want to improve in, I might say. We'll begin with you.
I'm Paul Hudson. I'm from Denton, Texas, and I am a band director in the middle school in Denton, so that's my profession. I guess, you know, if I was looking for an area of Bible study that would probably definitely be eschatology prophecy.
Oh, boy. Okay.
Old Testament especially.
Mr. Jim.
I'm Jim McGee. I'm retired from Oklahoma State University. We're currently ministering to mainland Chinese. And I don't know if there's any particular area of Bible study.
And Jim and I go back further than anybody in this room except for Rick. As far Rick's my brother, so okay.
Quinn McCarter from Edmond, a student at UCO. I guess like understanding historical context and like learning about how to find resources.
Okay, good.
My name is Brent Borjak. I live in Edmond. I work for an engineering firm in road and bridge design, and I need to work on my medication application part of Bible study.
Okay.
I just walked in, so I didn't hear what. My name's Mike Vonfeld. I work at Tinker Air Force Base. What else do you?
What's one need that or desire you have in Bible study to improve in Bible study?
Okay. One of the things that a few years ago that I in just my Bible study time that I noticed is that I needed to focus on application. At one point in my life, I noticed that I just didn't know a lot, so reading the scriptures was a matter of gaining knowledge. But then there came a point where I just really became convicted about, you know, you know plenty, you need to apply what you know. And there's just several different areas living out the Christian life that Jesus grew in grace with God and man. And so that's the area that I need to really focus on.
Great. Rick.
I'm Rick Moore. I work at an orthopedic hospital. And what I'd like to do is try to get big pictures of a book and in separate chapters so that I can categorize.
Good. Good.
Jesse Moore. I'm from Francis Huddle Low Tech. I need just an application, you know. Mm-hmm. Like when I'm reading, you know, sometimes, you know, it takes a while to get something, or you don't really get something that.
Okay. Super. Okay.
I'm Crystal Wolby, and I'm a student at UCO with an amendment, and I think that's my application.
This is interesting. Good. Thank you.
Bethany Mecker, I'm a research technician at Oklahoma University College of Pharmacy, and I grew up in Christian
Okay. Super.
My name is Jeff Jordan. I have an environmental business. I'm interested in digging deeper on a particular passage to look at it in context and
Okay. Oh, thank you. Good. I'm beginning to get some hear some themes. Yes, ma'am. Okay, thank you.
Scott Caulfield, I'm from Prosper, Texas, and I'd say what I'd like to get more out of my Bible study time is actually being able to read in further into the text, and not just read the chapter and verse, but actually read the message.
Okay. From here, I'm going to just ask you to give your name and background, and unless there's a unique thing, I'm beginning to get the theme on need. So unless you have something to add, and that way we've doubled in size since we started this. Yes?
I'm Laura Caulfield, and same thing as him. Keep it short.
And what do you do for, what's your background, living, do you work, home mom?
I live in Prosper, and I teach
piano. Oh, great. Oh, great. Yes, ma'am.
Debbie DeBerry, living up on the city, or well, not actually.
Mm-hmm.
And, I'm a retired homeschool mom.
Oh, okay. Retired homeschool. I mean, your kids graduated, huh? Okay.
Kathy Smith, I live here in Oklahoma City, and I'm a homeschool mom.
Great.
Andrew Smith, I live in the city, I'm a junior in high school.
All right. Super.
Lillian Nelson, live here in Oklahoma City, retired teacher. Caretaker.
Okay. Thank you.
Paul Koenig. I'm in the Edmond Guthrie area and do environmental work. And I feel like I have a need to learn independent Bible study.
Super. Good. Computer analyst. Great. Okay.
Nathan Brubaker, Oklahoma City. I teach at Putnam City High School, technology education. I may be in the wrong place. We both teach new Christians, and our desire is to teach them how to do Bible study.
Okay.
Fundamentals of Bible.
Okay.
Study.
Okay.
With Warden, from Oklahoma City, with a consulting engineering firm.
Super. And
Heather Meyer, and
oh, okay. Good.
I'm a UCO college student.
UCO college. All right. Somebody came in. I presume your wife. Okay. And your occupation?
Well, I stay home with the kiddos and I work part-time.
Great. Okay. I think we're going to cover most of that. This will be pretty practical and applied. And what I didn't necessarily have, as I heard a couple of the comments, I'll try to work that in, particularly like new Christians. Training in Bible study, I'm going to focus on a certain, what I think is the ideal way to study the Scripture. But there's all kinds of splinters, and a lot of times with young Christians, you kind of, it depends on where they're at, where you might start. But we can talk some more about that. I hope we have time for questions. We're going to be a little pressed on time. But I've been studying the Bible I've been a Christian for about 34 years, or following Christ. Now, you got a handout Jesse handed to you when you came in. About 23 years ago, I was in the ministry at Oklahoma State University, and I was working on my master's degree. And Jim, I don't know if you were in this or not, when Stacy taught us how to do synthetic Bible study. And he handed out this handout here. And synthetic Bible study changed the way I studied the Bible. And now, I think to a large degree, I analyze and synthesize the Scripture no matter what I'm doing, because I've so trained myself over the years to do synthetic Bible study. And I'll define that in a minute. You don't have to read this now, but this came out of Stacy's class notes at Dallas Theological Seminary. And when I first started doing synthetic Bible study, I remember, Jim, I was working with couples at the time, and I remember my brain hurting from thinking so hard. So I'm going to let you, you may already be doing this, but it's synthesizing the Scripture is a lot different than analyzing the Scripture. And you'll see, you'll know what we're talking about if you don't already before we're finished here. But I do want to give a testimony for just a moment. There, I'm very conscious. There's a Hebrews 8:5 says, just as Moses was a was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle, for see, he says, that you do all things according to the pattern which was shown to you on the mountain. When Moses, you know, God told him what to do, and he gave him this tabernacle, and he told him how to make it. And when he got ready to build it, God told him, you make sure you build exactly what I told you to build. And I've been at it over three decades now. And I'll show you, when we get to the application in my life, I basically have a pattern that God has showed me how I'm supposed to live. And everything's in it. And I'll just briefly introduce it to you as I challenge you on how to make application in your life. I also have a pattern and a vision in ministry, what God has told me to do. And so I'm very conscious now that God expects me to fulfill that pattern. But the point is that I didn't just dream these up, you know, sitting out at the lake in my lawn chair eating bananas. But it's hours and hours and weeks and months and years of Bible study. Evolves, and it will for you too. It will evolve into a life code for you. It should. And it should evolve into a life vision. Ultimately, besides knowing, it's applying the Scriptures. And as you diligently work to apply the Scriptures, you're going to see your life vision fall out and your life code, which hopefully is based on Christ. And that's been my experience, and I just want to say that from the beginning. Okay, we're going to do three things this afternoon, if time permits. Kind of like I was impressed this morning when Max, you know, somebody gave him a look, and boy, you notice he just cut it. And I'm sure he could have gone another 30 minutes. But he said it was like baloney, doesn't matter where you cut it, you know. So what I want to make sure is that hopefully we benefit as we go. If we don't get finished, well, maybe another time we'll finish it up. But we're going to talk just briefly about the importance of Bible study. That'll just take a few minutes. Most of our time is going to be spent with Bible study skills. And the way we're going to do that is I'm going to just present some information to you, and then we're actually going to try to do Bible study for a little bit of time. And then we'll close with making application. The importance of Bible study. First, what's the difference between Bible study and a quiet time? By the way, this is a workshop, so I will be interacting with you for the next hour versus preaching a sermon. What's the difference between a quiet time and Bible study? What do you think to you might be? Yes, ma'am.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, and I'd agree with that. In a quiet time, with me in my quiet time, I'm seeking to hear God speak. In my Bible study, I'm systematically analyzing and synthesizing the Scripture. I'm still seeking to hear God speak, but it's a little different, much more analytical. Okay, here's a verse we all know. Be diligent to present yourself approved unto God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Now, what do you think Paul's trying to tell Timothy to do here? What's he actually asking or commanding or exhorting or encouraging him to do? To be diligent? Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Understand as best as possible.
Mm-hmm. Good. Pardon?
As much effort, as much diligence into studying the Bible as he does.
Okay. Good.
Good. Diligence implies doing it over and over again, not stopping.
Okay. Okay.
And doing it correctly, not there's like a there's a way for him to do this, not just to kind of come up with his own to do the right way.
Okay. Good. Did you run out of these, Jess? Does everybody get one of these? Here, Jess. I'll let you finish handling this. Okay. Good. Now, this one of those verses. I think we pretty much hit. Most of it. I like those study in King James. Studied. Now, I always thought that meant Bible study. But what's he telling them to study? Now, down here he's saying the Bible. We almost get...
This is word of truth.
Okay.
And, you know, the Torah was what they had, their tone to study out of. But I'm wondering if it's also the spoken word.
Mm-hmm. Oh, could be. But I kind of see the hint here of studying yourself, too, and studying your own life. See, be diligent to present yourself approved unto God. But it requires studying the Scripture. So that's just one other thought from it. Okay, what's the second verse here? What's Paul exhorting? This is in the first letter to Timothy. What's he exhorting Timothy to do in this verse? Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you'll ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. What do you think what's Paul trying to get Timothy to do here? Okay.
Application.
Application. Okay.
Apply it well, teach it well.
Good. Anybody have any other translations of that verse, that especially that persevere in these things? It's another translation says take pains with these things. To yourself and to your teaching. You know, when you minister to people, and I think this was brought out, you know, it's not just a subjective jump. It's not a jump into your religious whims. There's instruction. And boy, Paul wanted Timothy to know the instruction. And not his best intentions or his best thoughts, but what does the Bible say? See, make sure you know it and take pains to do it. Good. Similar to the others. I think I got another one here. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Now, how do you seek out the deep things of God? How do you do that? Read the Bible. Okay. Pray. Who said that? Okay. Prayerfully read the Bible.
Listen.
And listen.
Be open for an answer.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So prayerfully searching out the Scripture. Now when you listen, how do you know you heard correctly versus you wonder if you heard correctly? You know, many people have gone off on tangents thinking they heard something, haven't they? How do you know the difference? Amen. You know, the Leroy Imes used to say the plain truth. You know, if it's black and white lining up with the Scriptures, you can count on it being solid. But you need to make sure it lines up. You need to know if you go outside the Scriptures that you're going outside the Scriptures. You know, you need to know that. Okay, one more question. How can not knowing the truth of God's Word affect your life? How do you think that personally? How can not knowing the truth of God's Word affect your life?
In many ways, but one is you start leaning on your own understanding. You start, well, I'll work it out on my own because I don't know the Bible.
Good.
You believe a lot of lies that society tells you.
Mm-hmm.
You really miss out on a lot of things that you'd be able to see God do if you were just walking these simple things and shooting.
Good.
I know the truth of God's word means that you don't know your relationship to God or the universe.
Mm-hmm.
You understand?
Mm-hmm.
So there's so much for some reason.
Mm-hmm.
Disappointments.
You're not able to discern truth from falsehood, meaning the lies that Satan would make you.
Mm-hmm.
Destroy yourself. You will destroy yourself.
Mm-hmm. Good. Yes, ma'am.
So honestly, the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. So without it, you're going to turn into a battle with no weapons.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so inability to combat.
The standards are defined by the Word rather than what God's standards are. This reflects the lifestyle and the way you live, you talk, how you, when you conduct yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Once we know the Word of God, then we learn to
connect ourselves
in a way that God wants us to do.
Good. And, you know, I was listening to a speaker last in my home last Saturday. And he was, this guy's been at it a while. I told someone today, this is the most fruitful fellow I know. He really is. But he was sharing, and I've been hearing him talk about the promises of Abraham and vision for 25 years, but he was making a point. He said, you know, if you're ignorant, if you don't really search the Scriptures out, you know, you won't know these things. And, you know, if you don't know the truth, then how is God going to speak the truth to you? Especially as you continue to grow. If you're not even aware of this, then how is God going to talk to you about this? And I don't want to limit God, but God seems to expect us to seek Him out. And if we don't, who pays the price? See, if we don't, you know, if we don't do this, you know, then who pays the price? You know, there's a responsibility there that God's given us. Okay, let's talk about Bible study skills. Now, I'm just throwing this up as my hypothesis, my thesis. Your skill in Bible study is measured by your ability to filter out what the author is saying and why is it important to him, or why it is important to him. I was coming up yesterday, and I was, a fellow came up with me, and I asked him about Bible study. He says, well, me, Bible study is interpretation, or it's interpretation and application. He had another one. It was study, interpretation, and application. I thought that says it pretty clear, but here, your skill in Bible study is measured by your ability to filter out what the author is saying, why it is important to him. See, in Scripture, it's not necessarily just trying to invent what the author is saying, and it's not trying to build something. What you really want to do ultimately in Bible study is to discern what the author is saying and what he means. What is in the author's mind? Why does he speak? And that's where you'll see the synthesis helps us to determine that. Now, in Bible study, there's two, or I'm going to propose, at least for our purposes, in analytical synthetic Bible study, which I think you can apply. There's some Bible studies like studying Bible characters, and something we do a lot is study topics. But what I'm talking about is approaching a book in the Bible and studying that book out and studying that letter, like the letter of Ephesians or the letter of Philippians or the Gospel of John. And when we do Bible study, there's two primary components. One is analysis And that's taking the text and breaking it down into little pieces. And the other is synthesis, and that's synthesizing all the little parts and building it up into a theme. We'll come back to analysis in just a second, but here's the bottom line. In the Army, they say, the Army's method of teaching is you tell them what you're going to teach them, then you teach them, and then you tell them what you taught them. So you tell them what you're going to tell them, you tell them, then you tell them what you told them. And this is where we're going. This is basically how to approach a book of the Bible and to study it. And you may already be doing a lot of this. But the first is to read the book. Say you're going to study Philippians. Sit down and try to read through that book a couple of times just to familiarize yourself with the book. And then you do what's called an overview. And to me, there's two parts of an overview. The first part is just to determine the author and the readers and the context. Now, a lot of times, to determine the context of a book, you might go outside that book, like learning about the city of Thessalonica, if that was it, or Philippi. Looking at Paul's life and a study on him, where he was at when he wrote this book. Trying to gather as much information as you can to determine the context that book was written within. Now, most of it you're going to get from the book itself, but in an overview, you try to determine the context. And then the next part of what I call the overview, and this is very important to proceed with studying the book, is you go through and you read back through that book and you break it down into paragraphs. Now, a lot of times, about every Bible that you use, those paragraphs would be noted. But if you flip through my Bible where I've studied a book, you'll see that I draw lines and I knock those paragraphs out myself. And I come through and I bracket out the paragraphs. And when you break that paragraph out, go ahead, read through that paragraph and put a temporary subject on that paragraph. Like, you know, instructions for leaders, instructions for mothers, or instructions for children, or requirements for event, whatever that you see in that paragraph, what jumps out to you, what is he talking about in that paragraph? And go ahead and label the subject on that paragraph. Now, after you study that paragraph, you'll have the opportunity to come back and change that label. But by the time you go through that book, and you've read through it a couple of times, and you've broke the paragraphs out, you've labeled the paragraphs, and you're ready to start analyzing it, well, you've already got a pretty good idea what's in that book. And you're pretty familiar with that letter before you even start. And then the fourth is to analyze each paragraph and determine the theme. Now, if you're going to study a book, about 90% of your time is going to be taken up right here, is in the analysis and synthesis. In other words, now we're going to go back through and paragraph by paragraph, we're going to analyze that paragraph. In other words, break it down into little pieces, which is what we're going to spend our workshop time talking about here. And then once we've analyzed through, then we're going to come back through and we're going to try to pull the big idea of what's in that paragraph. And then finally, there's one couple more steps. But when we get finished analyzing every paragraph in that book, then we come back and we begin to synthesize those paragraphs. In other words, we begin to join them under common themes until finally we have one theme for that entire book or one theme for that entire letter. And that's a very fulfilling point to get to. And it takes a while. And then finally, we make application. I don't know if I have this letter, but for the paragraphs, for me, usually, I think it takes about an hour to study one paragraph. So like if I broke Philippians down and say I came up with, 24 paragraphs in the book of Philippians, it's going to take me about 24 days to just go through and study those paragraphs. Now, it takes me, after I'm finished, anywhere from 1 to 3 days to come back and to synthesize those themes into the theme of the book, and then make application. Okay, let's talk about analysis. Analysis, probably, if you've been studying the Scripture, you're probably already familiar with analysis. This thing's probably 20 years old, but you notice this is how I used to do Bible study. I have tons of these things. Don't know how I got started on it, but I go through verse by verse, and you notice it says, and this is all part of analysis. First is paraphrase, and actually now paraphrase is the last thing I do. Observations, interpretations, principles, cross-references, and applications. What's an observation? The most immediate thing you do when you begin to read through a paragraph is you begin to make observations. And it's just pulling out observed facts out of that passage. Paul's writing to Timothy. Paul's talking about evangelism. Paul links evangelism with obedience. What you just begin to make observations on in that paragraph. Second is correlations. People have said that the best way to interpret the Bible is with the Bible. So you begin to correlate thoughts, especially if there's questions, you begin to use other parts of the Scripture to interpret that. And then definitions. Somebody said next to the Bible, the best tool to have to help with Bible study is a dictionary. And it's amazing. You can take, I'm sorry, here's the dictionary. That was a concordance. But just in the English language, just going in and defining words. And that really helps you to understand a passage. Just take a dictionary and just define the words in it, especially keywords. Then list principles. Just what are some key principles that are contained in that paragraph? You might also write down questions. Now, of course, you want to try to answer those questions. But when you first approach it, a lot of times when I'm coming into a paragraph, I draw an upside-down question mark, and I'll write out my questions. But I have to chase those questions down. I don't just leave them there, but they're things that I don't understand. Now, here's the key. I've got this in yellow. And this is in my Bible study what I've evolved to. Is when I approach a paragraph, my goal is to accurately paraphrase that paragraph in my own words. I hope I can. I don't know if you do this, but see, if you can come in and accurately paraphrase, then you're doing all of this. Because to accurately paraphrase, you have to interpret. So if you can go in and paraphrase a passage, then you're okay. And my habit now is, as long as it's clear and simple, I just rewrite it in my own words. And when you paraphrase, it doesn't mean you preach it. It doesn't mean you add to it or take away from it. What you try to do is write that exact scripture as if you were the Bible writer, but you're writing the Bible in your own words. And as long as you can go through and accurately do that, just work your way through that paragraph. Now, when you hit a hitch and you realize, I can't paraphrase this. It's because you need to analyze. It's because you've hit something you don't understand. There's something which means you have to come in and correlate with another verse to maybe see what that makes sense. Or maybe you have to define a word. But see, if you learn to do your Bible study in your quiet time by paraphrasing, that forces you to interpret the Scripture. I don't think I brought with me, there's a tool we've developed. I was talking to Wick about it at lunch called the Living House. And it's what I use to disciple people with. And you're talking about a young Christian. When I start a young Christian out in the Scripture, especially if he's already at least college age or she, then, you know, I try to get him hooked on about a 15-20 minute quiet time each day. And I give them a verse, and I have this all in a form, and it goes somewhere. But the first thing I do is ask them, I say, rewrite this verse in your own words. And, you know, I never tell them we're learning to study the Bible. I never tell them you're even learning to have a quiet time. I say, hey, you know, I give them this and ask them to do this. But see, for them to rewrite that verse in their own words, that means they have to digest it. They have to think about it, and they have to communicate it. See? And that's what Bible study is all about. It's digesting and interpreting and then recommunicating. And so I teach paraphrasing very, very early on. And that's a key to analytical study. As long as you can accurately paraphrase, then you're accurately interpreting. And you really don't need to go any further. You can go straight to synthesis. Okay, let's talk about synthesis. This may be what's new to you, and that's what this handout is about. Synthesis, okay, we've got our paragraph, and I'll show a chart in a second where we're going to use to do this ourselves. But when you have this paragraph, to synthesize it, I've used these three steps for years, and this helps to determine what the author's saying. But the first thing is you answer the question, what is the author talking about? Okay, you've analyzed and paraphrased your paragraph. Now you want to come back, and for that whole paragraph, you want to answer the question, what is the author talking about? What is Paul talking about? What is John talking about? Or if it's quoting directly from Christ, what is Christ talking about? And you list the subject. Then the second is the complement. Some people call this the predicate. But then you answer the question, what is the author saying about what he's talking about? Okay, he's talking about women's role in the church. Okay, second question, what is he saying about women's role in the church? He's saying that women need to do this, this, and this. Okay? That's the predicate. And then finally, you really join these two together and you get the theme. What is the big idea? In other words, you want to come up with one sentence that lists the big idea in that paragraph. Now, the key to good synthesis, Wick.
Can I get that last line on the previous
slide? What is the big idea? This in this handout, it says, why does the author speak? And it labels that as the purpose. Okay, I call it the theme. You could call it the purpose. You could call it the big idea. But it's why does the author speak? In one sentence, what did he say in that paragraph? Do you see how that forces you to synthesize that paragraph? What did he say? What was his main idea? By the way, in this handout, you'll see these seminary professors get pretty heavy on why the philosophy of why synthesis exists, but that's way past my interest. So, okay, the key to good synthesis. Here's what it takes to become good at synthetic Bible study. This is the trick. Is that when you come up with this theme, it has to be wide enough to cover everything in that paragraph. Okay? It has to be wide enough. Say, well, women are supposed to do this. Well, what if that has four or five things? That's not enough. So you have to expand it. It has to be wide enough to cover everything in the paragraph. But it has to be as narrow as possible. See, about any verse, you know, you could say this is talking about God's message to people. Well, you just hit Genesis to Revelation, see. See, you need to narrow it as narrow as possible to still cover everything in that paragraph. Here's an abstract way to look at it. If this is the content, this red line, that's the content of the paragraph. See, if you're like this, you're too big. In other words, yeah, that covers that paragraph, but it's too big of a definition. You know, like God's message to mankind. Well, it's too big. See, this here is more narrow. It's too small. We'll do this, but that's the idea. That's the key to synthetic Bible study. Now, the goal of synthetic Bible study is to synthesize the paragraph theme. See, once you get all these themes for each paragraph, the goal is to synthesize them to determine the theme of the book. And we do this by pyramiding themes. See, we like these first three themes can link under this broad theme. These next four paragraphs, well, and you really have to think. I mean, you have to think. And they all come under this theme. And then, so you got this second level. And then you can bring chapter 1 and 2 together under this theme, and you got chapter 3 under here. But finally, you're going to bring this whole book under one theme. And now, many times when I'm working to get that book theme, that's why it takes 1 to 3 days to synthesize after you're finished with your analytical Bible study. And I sometimes I'll get a theme, but I know it's not right. But once you get it, it's very satisfying, because you're pretty confident you know what that author was saying. Okay, here's a chart format. You've heard of charts? Okay, this is our chart format. I use this for years. Like for each paragraph, you can draw a square. We're going to do this in a moment. And down in this square, actually this is the most of it, we're going to paraphrase and do all our analytical study in this box. Once we finish analyzing this paragraph, then we're going to come up in the top box and we're going to list our subject, and then we're going to list our complement, and then we're going to list our theme. Here's an example of how charts work. I tried to explain this a minute ago. So say this is just, for example, most books have many more paragraphs, but say there's only three paragraphs in the book. See, here's our analysis for paragraph 1, and then we've determined the theme of paragraph 1. Here's our analysis for paragraph 2, and here's our theme for paragraph 2. Here's our analysis for paragraph 3, and our theme for paragraph 3. Now, this is just hypothetical, but for here, see, what I've done is I've found a common theme that I can cover paragraph 1 and 2 under, but I couldn't quite bring 3 into that common theme. But see, ultimately, the book theme is when I bring this theme in synthesis with that theme, and I get the theme of the book.
Are you going to have a handout or something that kind of shows the chart?
The next page, it kind of has... I've noticed that Dallas and a lot of folks, they like to do their analysis up here, but we're going to actually do this on paper in just a moment. Yeah. Okay. But what we're doing here is we're pyramiding themes. Okay, remember one more time, themes are wide enough to cover content, but as narrow as possible. Now here's two themes. Years ago I studied 2 Timothy, and I got the theme down to two words. It's be unstoppable. You read through 2 Timothy and all the exhortation Paul's trying to lay on Timothy, and I felt like he was basically telling Timothy, if you can be stopped, you will be stopped. Now, there's quite a message in that, isn't there? See, in your Christian life, if you can be stopped, if you have a weakness or an unwillingness, if you can be stopped from growing and fulfilling God's Word in your life, His will, you will be. And see, what he's telling... I had that idea. I don't know that wasn't my theme, but what I came with, what he's exhorting Timothy is don't let anything stop you. Be unstoppable. Keep pressing in obedience. Keep pressing in the ministry. Don't let these people, don't let this circumstance, don't let this characteristic be unstoppable. I studied Jude more recently. It's only one chapter. There's just a handful of paragraphs. But you remember in Jude... You know, he says that these guys were creeping into the church and bringing in this false doctrine and I think even immorality. And you think, well, how is he going to respond to this? And so toward the second half of the chapter, he begins to talk to them about proclaiming Christ and lifting up Christ. And see, what I realized, what I got for the theme of the book is that the solution to pollution is to preach Christ in the church. In other words, you think about your church or Christian body, it's interesting that at least in Jude, he didn't go into disciplining the people. He didn't go into arguing. But what he says in Jude is just to keep preaching Christ. And see, you can think of the application. If you're going to do evangelism with Muslims, see, if you just use Jude, now there may be others, but if you use Jude, then you don't want to go in and start arguing and showing the fallacies of Islam. That's not the way you would do it based on just this book. What you do is you just go in and talk to him about Christ and the gospel. It's kind of like the old counterfeits, you know. If they say the way they train people to tell counterfeits is they just look at the real thing. It's that idea. And if but the solution to pollution is to preach Christ. And that's the theme of Jude. So this is what we would be after in our study of Jude. And this is what the author was communicating in the book of Jude. You know, a good lifetime goal, if you're a zealot for that, is to try to synthesize every book in the Bible for yourself. Try to determine that for every book in the Bible. Boy, that would take a while. I studied through the entire Bible once, cover to cover, and it took me about 3.5 years. And I didn't synthesize it all. My goal, once I studied through the Bible, my goal was simply to try to understand every verse in the Bible. And it took me 3.5 years to get through. And but if I tried, I certainly haven't come anywhere close to that in Bible study. By the way, if you don't like charts, you can use the old outline. You know, if you want to just go vertically from the top of the page to the bottom of the page, just list your passage. Next, do your analysis of the paragraph. Get down the bottom, write your synthesis. Do your subject, complement, theme. Then just start. You can just work through the Bible. If you don't want to use a chart, you don't have to use a chart. People just kind of like to use charts, but you can use an outline form if you want. Okay. Hope I haven't made you dizzy. Get out your piece of paper, please. And I've been thinking all week, what passage do I want to... I kept wanting to just use a verse because I thought, there's no way we're going to have time to synthesize a paragraph. But what we're going to do is we're going to work on this for 10 or 15 minutes, okay? And we're going to try to analyze and then synthesize. Okay, for Hebrews 12, 1 and 3, 1 through 3. I'll read. He says, therefore, and use your own Bible, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, I just had time for a brief quiet time this morning, and where I'm at right now, my quiet time, this was the next passage. So I read this paragraph, and I thought, that's what we're going to use. So that's how I came up with it. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. That's a paragraph. Okay, what I would like to do... One thing I've never been successful at is group Bible study. You know, I've had a lot of enjoyable small group discussion, but what I found, it's impossible for everybody to think together. You know, we all think differently on different thoughts. So what I'd like for you to do is to go ahead and do an analysis of 12, 1 through 3. And for now, this is the way I'd like you to approach it. I would like for you to paraphrase verses 1 to 3. Just rewrite 1 to 3. Just go through those passages and rewrite that in your own words. If you hit a question, then, and you might want to make some observations as you go, although as you're paraphrasing, you're going to be doing that automatically. You're going to be making observations and interpreting at the same time. Now, if you hit a question or something you don't understand, maybe ask your neighbor or raise your hand, and me or someone else will come over. But try for now, and if you don't get it perfect, that's okay. But try for now to just paraphrase that own words. Okay, we're going to, I know you may not be finished. Is there anyone who would be willing to read their paraphrase? Yes.
Since we have seen the pattern of life, of a life of faith in so many others, let's push aside all obstacles and live a life of faith, focusing on Jesus, the object of our faith, who sacrificed himself and finished the work. Meditate on the fact that he was ridiculed so that you would have undying hope.
Good. 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 Anybody else like to read theirs? Yes.
Quite a few godly men have set an example for us. Christ set the perfect example for us. He suffered and took the pain on the cross and the shame associated with it. But he did all this in obedience to the Father. Now he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. So let us not engage ourselves in sin, but rather be focused on Christ and his example.
That's very good. That's good. Can I get one more?
I have the amplified version.
Okay.
Since we are in the middle of a vast crowd of people who are all staring down at us, let's drop everything that holds us back and weighs us down, and any and every sin that trips us up, and let's sprint for our dear life, like our lack of pen and on it, this marathon of life that is right in front of us, that is destined for us to run, staring without blinking at Jesus. This is hard to hear.
Good. Good. I think mine followed, I scribbled, so I don't even know if I can read my own writing, but I said, there's a group of God's people in heaven that are watching what we're doing. So diligently, and I got a little preachy here, but I said, and brutally, get everything out of your life that prevents you from fulfilling God's will in your personal life and in your ministry. See, I think I interpreted. I feel like that's what he's saying. I added that. Keep closely focused on Jesus and his example. Because of heaven, and he died on the cross, accepted humility, and I finished it up. Okay. Who do you think wrote Hebrews? Permit me to just say Paul. And if you don't believe it, that's okay. I wouldn't. But what's he talking about in this passage? What's his subject? What is he actually talking about? A disciplined life? A life full of faith. Okay?
You mean these three verses?
Yes.
Perseverance.
What we're supposed to be doing and why we do it.
What we're supposed to be doing and why we do it. Okay? Okay, good. Look at it a little bit more. I actually jumped ahead. I think he's talking about motivation to continue pressing in our life and ministry. I think that's what he's talking about, motivation, to continue pressing in our life and ministry. Is that what you wrote? Okay. Okay. Yeah, pep talk. It's motivation. These people are watching us. Christ is our example. Hey, you can do it. So he's. Can anybody make it more narrow than that? Or is that too narrow? Did I leave anything out in that? That's not covered in there.
He's given them perspective and expectation.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, see, I'm going to call that a compliment. Okay. See, I think he's talking about motivation, but what does he do now? What does he say? Okay. So write out, we'll just take half a minute. You can use mine or use your own, but you see what I mean? See, he's talking about motivation, but not just motivation. That's too broad. Motivation for me to continue pressing in life and ministry. I think that's what he's talking about. Now you figure out what you think he's talking about and write it out. Okay? This is the subject. This is the subject. What is the author talking about? The subject. We'll get there. What is the author talking about? What we're going to do now... We're going to talk about the subject, complement, and try to come up with the theme of this paragraph. Go back to our chart. Okay? Okay, what? Can I hear some subjects? Anybody else come up with a subject that Yes.
It seems like the main thing he's telling them is run the race with endurance. Everything else kind of supports that.
Okay. So, but you would say exhortation to run with endurance?
Yeah.
Okay. It's a good subject. Okay. I think that's true. But can you narrow that down? Let's see. In other words, when you get finished here, you want to hit the subject and you want to get it as narrow as you can. Okay, if you don't have one, you can use one you've heard. I put motivation to continue pressing in our life and ministry. Okay? If you don't have one, you can write that down. Motivation to continue pressing in our life and ministry. Okay?
Can I ask a question?
Yes.
So a subject is what the author is talking about. A compliment is what he's saying about
the subject.
Okay.
Okay, now
so
we're going to answer that.
Like, you know, remember these guys, expect hardship, look mm-hmm. at Jesus. That would be compliments.
Yes.
And then a theme in this case could be, well,
a theme. Should a theme normally puts those two together. Quite often you're going to find your theme is merely joining your subject and compliment.
So perseverance and faith might be themes?
Could be, but when you bring them together, sometimes you once you see them together, you can, you know, swallow it a little bit and make it fit even better. So we could just jump straight to the theme. But really, you need to nail down the subject and the compliment to get the theme. See, you need to know what he's talking about, what he's saying about it, so you can determine his theme. Okay, now let's answer the question. Take a minute and write, what is he saying about whatever you wrote as a subject? See, I've got to figure out what's he saying about the motivation to continue pressing on in life and ministry. What is he saying about it? In one sentence, what's he saying about it? Yes, try to keep a complete sentence, if possible. Okay, we're running short on time. So anybody want to give us their compliment? Rick?
After that, consistency requires a steady focus on Christ-likeness.
Good. Now, what about eliminating hindrances? Are you... That's good. I can ask my brother that. So. That's good, though. I had much the same. Yes, what?
Would it be something like, I think what he's saying about the subject is faith is required, examples have been provided, clean up your life, focus on Jesus as the primary.
Yeah. I think you covered most all of them there. I put eliminate hindrances and follow Jesus' sacrificial example. See, it's not just an example. See, it helps me to call it a sacrificial example. Now, what I have trouble with, see, I need some more time because I'm not completely comfortable with just calling it hindrances because I know he's talking about sin and baggage. I'm calling it hindrances, but I'm really not fully satisfied. But we got to get finished in 3 minutes, so that's as far as I can take it right now. Okay, now, is everybody with us? Let's put our subject and compliment, or... If you want and you're lost, just try to, in one sentence, describe, if Paul's the author, what he's communicating in Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. What is the main idea that Paul is communicating in verses 1 to 3? In one sentence, if you have one sentence to accurately describe exactly what Paul is communicating in verses 1 to 3, what would that sentence be? Now, if you've got your subject and complement, that should clue you in greatly to put it together. But if you want to jump straight to the theme, go ahead. It takes some thinking. It takes me work. Now, I may be slower than most people here, but you really got to think through. Okay? So let's try to come up with themes and be prepared in 3 minutes to share your theme. Okay? 30 more seconds. Everybody, we're going to do this lightning speed. Okay. Heather,
yes.
Just read your sentence with no explanation.
Okay. Author tells us to leave our sins and struggles and to focus on Christ in order to persevere.
Great. Jenny, good.
Christ is the reason to persevere and the reason to don't lose heart.
Super.
Get rid of all obstacles and follow Christ effectively.
Mine's very similar.
Be encouraged to do those things without restraint.
Good.
I wrote, you cannot quit, don't study, or focus on models and exert faith.
Models, good.
Brush aside the obstacles with the motivation that Jesus has already conquered them and lead them to faith.
Live by faith, focusing on Christ, and don't resort back to trying to be justified by the law.
Rick.
Consistency in your walk rests on setting your mind on Christ as the pattern.
It's interesting. Yes.
I'm great, right?
Pardon?
I'm great, right?
Good. Okay.
Running Jesus' path in the down the way.
Oh, I thought I heard you say something else. Say that again, Jesse.
Running the path of Jesus without the way of sin.
Okay. I thought you were trying to say no pain, no gain. I thought that's good. Okay. Yes.
I don't really have one that's good.
Okay. But do you have one?
Not really. I'm still.
You want to pass? Okay. Good. Descriptive.
Jesus' life example is enough for a life of faith. Persevering no matter what opposition.
Good. Yes, sir.
Jesus is our guide in the faith, so be free of hindrances, distractions, and follow him.
Good. Ms. Fisher. No, pass. Okay.
Expect trouble, but know that you aren't alone and it can be done.
Good. Okay.
Follow Christ's perfect sacrificial example without quitting.
Without quitting, like that. Yes.
Follow Christ's example of perseverance in the face of all obstacles.
Good. Good. Pass. Kevin.
Because we have these great men and women and the perfect example, Christ himself, we should strive to be on task, remembering Christ's example, shedding things that the light will hold us back.
Ooh, okay. Okay.
I wrote we should live our lives for him and be the example for others to train others to Christ.
Okay.
The example of others and of Christ himself should motivate us not to let anything keep us from focusing on Christ and living to him in the likeness he has for us with joy and hope.
Good. I think you got it all in there. That's good.
Jesus' sacrifice and example motivates and empowers us to persevere in the Christian life.
Okay. Great.
Look to Christ for the example
of
providing endurance for you without stopping.
Ms. Duber.
My motivation to persevere is by caring about sin and endurance is in my life that I focus on Jesus. We avoid an example of
the loss. Good. All right. Ms. Smith.
You're lost the old, focus on Christ's example.
Good.
Follow Jesus' example in life through motivation.
Okay.
Well, I was very concise. I just said run the race with endurance.
Okay. All right.
Does it have to fit in that little spot? If you do the chart, it doesn't have to fit in that little
place. It's a good question. People, let me comment on that in just a moment, okay?
Sins and because he endured, so we should believe by dropping our baggage and following Jesus.
Okay.
Sinful life keeps us from being motivated to live.
Okay.
Look to the cross for endurance.
Cross for endurance. Okay.
Persevere with faith, like Jesus and the others died to sin, self, and physically.
Okay. Say it again, please.
I want to find a way to pray, but persevere with faith, like Jesus and the others died to sin, self, and be willing to die physically.
Okay. I put obey God at all costs and follow Christ's sacrificial example to fulfill your calling. Now, it takes time to do this. One thing I did hear was sometimes there's some interpretation going on, which was extending outside the context. In a Bible study, you want to study the context, and you want to let the context speak. You don't want to add to it or add implications. In Bible study, you just want to interpret it. You want to interpret it and paraphrase. then there's a million applications, okay? Now, obviously, we don't have time, but you would take this theme, you would do this for every paragraph in Hebrews if you're studying the book of Hebrews. And then, and I'm sorry, it's impossible to do it in a workshop like this, an hour and 15 minutes, but we would take to synthesize the book, then you start looking for the same thing. What's a common theme? And you begin to see that book's broken down into pieces. And sometimes you can join five paragraphs under a theme. Sometimes two. Sometimes a paragraph has to stand alone for a while. But the goal is, eventually, you have to get, you know, you might, Hebrews end up with three themes, and the theme of the book is join them under one theme. Now, every book has one theme. What do you think the theme of Hebrews is? I don't know. Maybe so. But that's how you do synthetic Bible study. All this workshop can do is get you exposed to the process, and you'll have to continue on your own. One thing I want to encourage you to consider right now is to study one of the shortest books in the New Testament. Pick a book with one chapter, and this week try to go and break it down in paragraphs and do exactly what we said in this workshop. Just give it a try. Do the analysis of each paragraph, do the themes of each paragraph, and try to join those themes into a common theme for that book. So I challenge you to jot down a book that you will study. If you're involved in Bible study that's real heavy right now, you're not be able to do this, might not be able to, but I encourage you to. Okay, we're past our time. I'm going to take pains with these things, be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. I'm going to close here on this slide, but in application, I just want to say one thing that I encourage you to do. It's impossible to make 3,000 applications and to keep up with them. I encourage you to somehow begin to develop, if you haven't already, a life code. You probably already have one, it's just not written down. See, this is of all, Christ the foundation, for me, abiding in my foundation, I have standards for my quiet time, scripture memory, Bible study, standards in prayer. I have, and then this helps walk in a worthy manner, so defining the character traits that you will live your life by. Stewardship traits. How are you going to handle your time, your money, your body, your health, your communication? And then most of us eventually have these three areas that we have to produce in: our family, our profession, and our ministry. So if I had another hour, I'd tell you how that works. But for application, the goal is to make permanent changes in your life, and you have to have a means of being accountable to yourself. And so I encourage you to, in your diary, but to develop what works for you, but to have, make sure you know what your standards are. When you finish a Bible study, if it's on purity, know what your standards are. Write them out in black and white. You know, this is what I will practice in this area of my life. And making application to the Scripture, you want to make permanent applications of obedience in your life. I'm past my time. If anybody wants to stay, I'm here for the duration to continue with any of a dozen questions I may have raised. So we don't have time for questions, but I'll be around to handle any questions afterwards. So let's close. Rick, would you close us in prayer, please?
Father God, we just ask it always that you'd open our heart to your word and your word to our heart, that we would abide in the word and the truth, and that we would apply it faithfully day by day. God, we just pray that you would watch over our hearts and over our mouths. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.